Hey, can we thank the Drew family for being with us at CCV? That was a great opener of you guys. Many of you, may not know the Drew family completely. You're going to get to know them more today. But if you do know the Drew family name, you know a lot of their impact in the basketball world. But what you may not know, and what I think is so much more inspiring that we're going to hear about today, is their impact off the court. Okay, they have so much impact off the court, and we're going to talk about that today. I don't know how you learn. I learn best by just looking and watching examples of people around me. And so what we get to do today, this Father's Day weekend, is we get to pull up a chair, so to speak, to the Drew family, like kitchen table. And I'm just going to interview them, ask them some questions. It's Father's Day, so I obviously want to talk to Homer about how you really created an amazing culture. Kids that are so on fire for Jesus, and you got all your kids and grandkids following Jesus, 8 grandkids. But then I really want to talk to each of you, everyone around the circle, because each of you in your own areas of influence are having what I think is some of the greatest impact for Jesus of some of the people I know across the country. So I want to dive straight in today, and we're going to start with you, Homer. If you don't know Homer Drew, Homer, you were a legendary coach at Valparaiso. You spent 22 years coaching at Valparaiso. You put Valparaiso on the map, okay? You had 10 NCAA tournament appearances. You are now in the College Basketball Hall of Fame, which is amazing. We should clap for that. But what I have begun to see and know more deeply about you is you care far more about the success of your family and lifting up the name of Jesus than you ever have any basketball or worldly success. And by the way, that's really hard to do, to raise a really godly family of Jesus-centered kids when you have all the demands of coaching. And I think a lot of us today feel that the tension of the pull of like our work success, and then we want our families to succeed and be on fire for Jesus. You did that really well, so I just want to start with you and say, what did you do to raise such a godly family? What are some values or principles that you'd pull out today for us to learn and know?
Good questions. When Janet and I were first married and we started to have children, one of the things I wanted to do was to try to be the best dad that I could. And so I read the Bible. Then I wanted to get some books on parenting, and I read some books, and James Dobson was the one that I kind of really identified with, and he was an author and a Christian writer. And I read his books. Well, he wrote a lot of books. One was Raising Daughters and Raising Sons, and then Dare to Discipline. The one that I had to read several times was The Strong-Willed Child.
Oh, I don't want you to point fingers right now, but hey, by the way, that's one of my favorite parenting books. If anyone has a strong-willed child, The Strong-Willed Child by Dr. James Dobson, pick it up.
Thank you. And then what I learned was a couple things. One is that every child should have a niche, so that when they're around their peers, when they're around school, and those other kids are saying, well, you're stupid, you don't know anything. Well, no, they've got their niche. They can play basketball. They could play tennis. They could play the piano. They could be an A student. They could go fishing. But they had something that they felt good about. So when Janet and I were raising the kids, we wanted to explore, and we explored the music and the sports, and then really tried to just them gravitate to whatever their interests were. So define the niche. The second thing, there was a balance that they talked about love and discipline. And that's a fine line. But you need the love. We need to hug our kids. We need to tell them how much that we enjoy them, how they are proud, we're proud of them, but to give them that love. But then also when times come up, you need to discipline them. And again, that's that fine line. My favorite discipline with our kids as they grew up was to find things that they really enjoyed and then taking that away for a day, a week, until their behavior changed the way that Janet and I wanted them to behave. So I can remember putting up tennis rackets, I can remember putting up basketballs. I can remember putting up dolls and doll chairs, just so that they had the right behavior to go through. And the other thing I read with these books was prayer and how important prayer was. So we started early at the kitchen table, lunch table, dinner table. We would always end up starting with a prayer and building. And then my favorite time as they were young and starting to grow was bedtime. And would get down on my knees and pray with them. And then my wife and I would sometimes do it together, and we would go to all three rooms and kind of ask them how their day went and then pray for whatever was coming up, a spelling test or a soccer game or whatever. So prayer was very huge as a foundation.
I love that. So many good nuggets there that I think some parents could take away today. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. And if you know anything about Proverbs aren't promises, but they're principles. And I think, you know, one of the principles you just tried to pour into your kids with prayer, with discipline, them finding a niche and really pointing them to Jesus. And I think we're going to find out in a minute how much that has paid off in your life. But I'd love to start with you kids, Scott, Bryce, Dana, maybe each of you. What's one story about your dad that impacted you and your faith a lot? And Scott, I'll start with you, Scott.
Well, me being a basketball coach at the highest level, it's a Division I coach. And when 1976, my mom, when she was living, used to tell us a story. My dad came home one night. Us three kids thought it was a burglar. He worked so much back then because there was no recruiting rules, so I think he had hotel receipts for 152 nights, was gone over 200 days. And at that moment, he chose to leave the fast track to his career. And we've all heard God, family, work, and it's so hard to put that in the correct order. And he didn't tell us about it. He showed us. And he left for a small Christian school in Northwest Indiana. And from there, was able to go to and be a part of all our games and life growing up rather than being on the road just recruiting. And that was a heck of a sacrifice.
Yeah, I love hearing that, because you have, what I hear you saying is you have a dad that's on the fast track to really be successful, but he realizes he's not winning with his family, and he made a drastic change, and that impacted you to this day of what's really important. I really love that. Bryce, what about you? What's the story that impacted you?
Yeah, being the youngest, I don't know if we have any youngest out here, but especially when you're young, we got some. All right, good. You don't get to talk as much as the older ones, so you do a lot of observing when you're younger. And so I think observing my dad and his lifestyle, as I look back, was such a big had such a big impact on me and me coming to faith and developing in my faith. And probably the greatest, you know, example, you know, that I could see from my dad was, whether it be, you know, him coming to our room or late at night, storm, get a little scared, lightning, thunder, and, you know, go to their room and seeing him, you know, on his knees praying, and just those visuals of him being with the Lord and submitting to God, it just sticks out in my mind and forever will. And it was such an input. It's not imprint. It's nothing he said. It was just me seeing him live out his faith, you know, at our home.
Yeah, you watched your dad on his knees praying, and you can still remember that to this day.
Still remember it vividly.
Yeah, I love it. I love it.
And I didn't know you saw that, because I saw that too. And that was one thing I was thinking of saying when you asked the question.
Wow. Dana, what about you?
Yeah. You know, I think being the only girl in having a great girl dad. I know, Ashley, you're a girl dad too. Other girl dads in the audience?
Yeah.
A little bit, okay. I think for me, the big thing growing up was my dad was present. You know, whether it was a basketball game, I'd look in the stands and he was there if he could be. He was at piano recitals. He was present. And I know that it's so busy today, and there's so many activities to do. But another thing that I was really blessed with was my dad made church a priority. And I love CCV because there's plenty of options, even for a busy basketball family. You can go on Saturday night or Sunday or even Monday night services. So there's no excuse not to be disciplined in getting to church and growing in your faith in God. But I do have one really quick story. I was thinking back, and both Bryce and Scott talked about just being present and how he was. I remember one night when I was about 8 years old, my mom was gone, and so my dad had the three of us at home together, and I was sitting in the chair in the living room, and I was reading a book, and I accidentally kicked over a plant that was on the table sitting next to the chair. And I was so upset because it was my mom's favorite plant. It was her purple African violet, and there was dirt everywhere. And I thought, I'm going to be in trouble. You know, my goal was always like to be perfect. Even now I struggle with trying to be perfect in every way. And so I was devastated. So I did what any 8-year-old is going to do. I decided I had to run away. So I went to my room. I got out my little blue suitcase and I started packing. And as I was packing my Barbies and, you know, my stuffed animals, my dad peeked in the room and he said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm running away because I just made a mess. He goes, well, I can help you clean. I said, no, this is so bad. There's dirt everywhere. He goes, well, did you pack pajamas and underwear? And I said, no. And he goes, well, here you go. And so he walked me to the front door. Of course, it's night, so it's very dark. I remember standing there thinking, do I really want to do this? But I was going to do it. And so I went out the walkway, out down the driveway, got to the end of the driveway. And what seemed to be 10, 20, 30 minutes, actuality was 2 minutes. I was so scared. There were noises. There were sounds. It was dark. And I thought, man, I don't have the courage to keep going. I'm going home where my dad is and where I know that I am safe and I know that I am protected. And so I walked right back up that driveway, back to the front door. The light was on. I rang the doorbell and my dad answered the door. He did let me back in. But I remember the welcome I got and how he just said, you know, hey, let me help you clean up this mess. You know, and he said several times he wasn't perfect. I wasn't perfect. None of us are perfect. But I love that story so much because I think about the light being on and the Father waiting. And I think that that can speak to each one of us on just a personal level, that God, our Father, is perfect, and he is waiting for us with the light on. And so I would just encourage anyone that maybe you don't have the best relationship with your dad, or maybe you've been hurt by a parent, that you look to God for what you need, because he will always be there for you to help up, clean up whatever mess you've made. So.
Oh, that's so good, Dana. Thank you for that. I love this visual that you just gave all of us of what we do to, this isn't an 8-year-old thing, this is like a every age thing. When we make a mess, what do? We think we need to run. We think we need to run from God. And maybe you just gave us a good reminder, like God's just waiting there for us to turn around and like come back home, because he's the one that can help us clean up the mess. So that's amazing. What I know you all three of you have been given is you've been given a legacy of faith. It's one thing to be given that legacy. It's another thing to go out in this world and go live it out, make an impact for Jesus. And I'm just going to dive in because I know each of you are. And I'm going to start with you, Scott, because, Scott, you actually got to coach with your dad at Valparaiso for a little bit, which is kind of epic that you got to coach together. You actually got to coach when Bryce was playing on the team at one point. And then you actually took over the program for a year. And then you get a call from Baylor. They're looking for a basketball coach. The program is a disaster. Like, it's bottom of the basement, and you go take that program, you've rebuilt it. What most people say, experts say, is that your rebuilding of the Baylor program is maybe one of the greatest rebuilding stories in college sports history, because now you're a powerhouse program. Baylor is one of the top teams in the country. You are one of the best basketball coaches in the country. In 2001, you actually won the national championship, right?
Actually.
Yeah.
It was 2021, but what we didn't talk about real quick was my dad, the first 3, 4, 5 years, all we did was read the book of Job. And I was like, is there any other books in the Bible? Like, what are we going to get out of Job? Like,
well, he was prepping you. He's prepping you for those early years. So you win the national championship in 2021 at Baylor, which most people would consider the pinnacle of success. In fact, I want to show a clip of the championship win, and they actually say this. They say, your dream has been met. Watch this. Win the championship. You know, what most people would say is like, that's it. That's success. But lean in with us. How do you define success
at Baylor, your program?
Well, first we're blessed to being in a Christian school, and it's preparing champions for life. It's spiritual, academic, character formation, and athletic. The first thing that comes to my mind watching that, besides a tremendous amount of joy, was a night or two before with the team having communion together. And those relationships, at the end of the day, you win a championship. 2 minutes later, the first question is, can you repeat? Can you do it again? Yeah. No matter what we do in life, everybody, it's $1 more. It's a bigger year. It's redo this. And at the end of the day, what I've been so blessed to learn is we know we can't earn our way in heaven. We can't win our way into heaven. Jesus is the one that has done all the work for us. And our faith and grace that he bestows in us is what allows us to one day stay and be in eternity. And that's a lot longer than the 76 years for a male, or 75, whatever it is. My dad's at 80. He's in overtime. We're hoping for triple or quadruple overtime. But at the end of the day, coaching, basketball is a carrot. We have a chance to share Jesus Christ with our players. And one day when we get to heaven, winning the game of life, and hopefully seeing as many family members, friends, and people we've worked with and coached up there, that's a successful life.
Yeah, I think it's something much deeper than basketball. I'm gonna read a quote from you, Scott. You said, when I get to heaven, God is not going to ask me how many championships I won, how many players I got into the NBA, etc. He's going to ask me how many people did I bring with me into heaven. And I think your players would actually say the same thing. That matters. In fact, this year you didn't win the national championship. I don't want to remind you of that. You know, that you, you got a tough loss in the second round to Duke, who I think went on to be in the championship. But I want to play a clip from your players right after that last game about what they said the Baylor program's all about. Watch this. Yeah, it's amazing. It's one, you know, to me, it's one thing to hear a coach say this is what the program's about. It's completely different to hear the players say this is what it's about and this is what we're experiencing. In fact, you watch a video like that, you're like, man, sign me up. You know, I mean, he's been recruiting me to come play this next year basketball. I'm like, Scott, I'm a pastor. I have a church, okay? I got responsibilities. I don't care what kind of money you throw my way NIL-wise, right? I got responsibilities here, you know what I mean? But what you do is, like, this focus on impacting these kids for Christ is so big. You keep I'll show you a picture. We have a picture of his office wall. He has pictures of players that he's been a part of, baptizing as a part of the program, which is a visual reminder for you, this is the bullseye. This is the bullseye. In fact, we have a video of some players that were baptized recently. Walk us through some of this.
Well, you guys might remember this guy, Ish Wainwright, Phoenix Suns.
Yeah.
And then you might recognize Royce O'Neal, Phoenix Suns. So we had, that year we had five players baptized. We were on our way to a game at Texas, and on the way, five players got baptized. Three made the NBA from that roster, and or from players that got baptized. But here's what I'd like to do real fast. We all know it takes a village to raise a man. And if you could please give yourself a real loud round of applause, I'm going to tell you why in a second. Please give yourself a round of applause, please. Thank you for doing that. So the player up there, VJ Edgecombe, you watch the NBA draft on the 25th, he's going to be a top five, top six, seven, three, top three pick in the NBA draft. He was baptized before the season. And your church had played a part in that, because Phil Beckner, a person that attends your church, VJ came to a camp, and spiritually he had an impact on him. We were able to take the baton and run from there, and he actually got baptized before the season. So you guys had a big hand in that. Yeah. So when you see him drafted, more importantly, know that he's won the game of life.
Oh, that's so good. I'm glad that we, and I know so many of you are making an impact everywhere, and that's awesome that Phil was a part of that. What would you say to the person here today that says, I want to make an impact for Jesus, I want to do that, but I don't have like a big platform like you do? What would you say to them?
Well, first and foremost, Man works, man works. Man works, man works. Man prays, God works. So if you want to have an influence, you just pray to God for that and see what he'll do. And that, case closed.
All right. All right. I love that, man. Pray for it. You know, pray for it. Dana, I want to shift to you because you're the middle, you're the girl in the family, but most people don't know you had this crazy, epic career at Toledo. You were a college basketball player at Toledo. You were an All-American. You still hold the scoring record there and the assist record there, I think. And I think you actually, when you graduated, there wasn't a WNBA, or I think you would be playing in the WNBA. That's how good you were. But you went on and actually married Casey, who went and played in the NBA, and you went and played overseas a little bit as well. But you went to get your law degree. You were the smart one out of the family to get a law degree. But you're using your influence for Jesus as well. You are now the vice president of government affairs at the largest Christian university in the country. You know what that is? GCU. GCU. So Dana's at GCU, Lopes Up, and is really making an impact there. But, you know, Dana, I want you to talk to the person in the audience today that says, because these guys are in the spotlight, you're a little bit more behind the scenes. Some people think, well, gosh, if I don't have this big platform, how can I make an impact for Jesus? Maybe you speak to that, of like, what would you say to that?
Well, first of all, I'm so proud of both my brothers. I mean, I know them, you know, beyond what you see on the TV, and they both are men of integrity. They are great fathers, and they are great coaches. And so one of the questions I get most often is, oh, you coach too. In fact, it happened backstage before we even came out here. And, you know, probably, you know, several years ago, that would have really bothered me, if I'm being honest, because, you know, I look at their success, and you know, I think we all do that. We all look at other people, and we think, oh, man, if only. And I always catch myself, because I am so blessed, because I've got four amazing kids, and I was able to coach each one of those kids when they were in junior high, a daughter and three boys, and I know there'll be a picture here in a second. But, you know, I think that God really grabbed a hold of my heart when I was in college. And one thing I tell my kids all the time is that you don't inherit my faith. You have to make your faith your own. And when I was in college, I did that because during the 4 years that I was playing basketball, my junior year, I blew out my knee and I had to sit out. And it was at that time that I realized that my identity was really as a basketball player. And God totally redirected my focus as being a follower of Christ, and that the gifts he's given me are to point others to Jesus. That's the platform. And it doesn't matter if it's in basketball, if it's in the office, if it's, you know, on with other women in a Bible study. I really try to glorify God in whatever it is he's given me in that season of my life. And so one of the verses that I love and just want to share real quick, it's, you know, my dad talked a lot about, you know, grace and God's grace. And Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 talks about that we are saved through grace. But I love verse 10 because it talks about us being God's handiwork, that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. So all I have to do is be faithful in prayer and step into that, and God will use that.
Yeah. Can we give it up for Dana and all the impact she's making? I have met Casey and Dana's kids, and I will tell you this, they're on fire for Jesus. In fact, you'll see two of her sons playing on the GCU basketball team this year. One of her sons is going to play up at NAU, is making a big impact for Jesus there, and their oldest daughter is out in the world, like she's making an impact for Jesus as well. So I've heard it said, and maybe someone needs to hear this today, I've heard it said, your greatest legacy may not be something you do, it may be someone you raise. And don't ever doubt the impact of what you're doing, raising godly kids that are going to go out in this world. So, Dana, thanks for your impact, and thanks for your impact in our church. You know, what you may not know is when the Ukraine war hit, a Ukrainian refugee came to CCV, a young girl, and her greatest dream was she just wanted to get back into a university, but she didn't have her paperwork. It got all left behind in Ukraine, and so we were trying to get her into GCU, and you know who helped get her into GCU? Dana did. Dana helped to get her in GCU. And let me show you a picture. This is Nika, a big part of our church. Nika graduated this year with her nursing degree from GCU, and she found Jesus at CCV, and now she's making an impact in this world too. So thank you, Dana, for your your impact in our church. Yeah. All right, I'm going to shift gears. We're going to do a quick lightning round. I'm going to ask these guys questions, all right? And the questions are, you can point. I'm going to ask you kind of some most likely questions. You point to the person in your family you think this question relates to the most. You guys,
is there a winning in this?
There's
points?
No yes, winning. This is just points. True. Is there, okay, you ready? Stranded on a desert island, who would last the longest? You got to point to one person. Oh, it's Dana. And you're pointing to yourself. I love it. On that same desert island, who would cry the first? Bryce did. Pointed at. All right, on the basketball court, most likely to get a technical foul. Oh, I see a little controversy. Scott, when's the last time you've been teed up?
Actually, I actually got kicked out of a game.
Yes, even better.
So I crossed the line, and I'll promise one thing. Never get kicked out of a game when you're in a new arena, and then you go back, and the TV doesn't work. So you're listening for what's happening. Worst thing ever. Worst punishment.
Oh, gosh. Okay. All right. Pickiest eater in the family?
Pickiest eater.
Oh, right there. Bryce, big time. You got called out. All right, most likely to talk their way out of a speeding ticket? That's Scott, big time, okay. Most likely to win a three-point contest? Bryce, all right. Most likely to win a free throw shooting contest?
Come on.
I feel season. You know, I wanted to bring a basketball hoop on stage, you know, and say whoever they voted for, I'm like, prove it right now, all right? But we didn't have time for that. So what I'm going to do is when we walk off stage, we've done an actual contest with a basketball hoop, and we're going to show that on social this week to see which one of these won. Maybe you can vote. How many of you think Homer's going to win this shooting contest? Anybody? Homer Drew? Anybody?
Thank you.
All right, a few Homer Drew fans. Who thinks?
It is Father's Day.
Yeah, it is Father's
right,
Day.
That's right.
Who thinks Scott Drew's going to win the contest?
Thank you. Appreciate
yeah,
you.
Hey.
She's wearing green, by the way. They're
back. You're a great coach, man. You're a great coach. Who thinks Bryce Drew's going to win? Come on, our local Bryce Drew. Fans, all right. Who thinks Dana's going to win? All right, a lot of love for Dana. All right, last lightning round question. Most competitive person in the family, who is it?
No doubt
it's Dana. It's Dana. By the way, one of your kids, Dana, told me that you have sharp elbows on the court. So whatever that
says. And long nails.
Yeah, long nails. Speaking of a competition and being a competitor, Bryce Drew, I want to turn to you and ask you a few questions. Our own local Bryce Drew, the coach of GCU basketball, we got any Lopes fans in the house here. Bryce, you actually had a great career at Valparaiso. You played a little bit in the NBA, actually. I got to play with your dad and your brother. They were both coaching at the time. But you've come and now turned GCU into a powerhouse program, and we love it here in the Valley. A lot of big fans. Actually, GCU, I just looked it up, is actually in the last decade is number 16 in the country in terms of number of wins, which is an amazing fact. It's right there. I don't want to point this out, but I'm going to. You're actually two wins beneath Baylor. So I'm just saying. But Drew, Bryce, I think a lot of people would look at you and say, you know, with your family background, the success you had at Valparaiso, you went and played the NBA. Of course, life's been easy for you. Has life been easy?
Life is hard. And the older you get, the more you realize that day after day. And I think, being at Father's Day, talking about my dad, you know, one of I think probably the greatest gift, it is the greatest gift that he gave me, wasn't putting a ball in my hands, wasn't putting a competitive spirit in me, but it was showing me the way to know Jesus. And so there's been awesome moments that I'm so blessed to have, being drafted in the first round, playing in the NBA. That was a lifetime dream for me. But there's been setback after setback. And two of my biggest one was in high school. I had heart issues. And so I took three heart surgeries to cure me. And I remember it was kind of a life-changing moment for me because basketball was getting taken away, which my sister talked about. A lot of our identity was in what we did and not who we were in God's eyes and his presence. And so I got operated on, and I remember my mom gave me a verse, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And at that point, it just really hit me that I'm not in control of my life. And ever since that moment, you know, thank the Lord that he healed me, allowed me to play basketball. And so I saw basketball as more of a platform than a personal desire. And I'm just really thankful for my dad showing me, giving me that gift of showing me what faith looks like.
Yeah, I love that. Talk to us a little bit about, you know, how you even got to GCU, because most people may not know that happened because of a setback.
Yeah, you know, I don't know if anyone here, if you're human, you've probably had setbacks in your life. You know, like me, and you've had probably some small ones, maybe some bigger ones. You know, for me, I thought my career was, you know, really rising as a coach. I was done playing, and I was coaching at Vanderbilt University. We put together a top 10 recruiting class in the country. We had a player named Darius Garland. If you've heard of him, he's a 2-time All-Star already. And we were undefeated, about to be ranked, and he got hurt. And when he got hurt, it just changed the trajectory of our season. Ended up getting let go of my job at the end of the year. Really had a lot of time to reflect, kind of go through what God wanted for my life. And I remember in that time away from basketball, he really showed me that I didn't necessarily need to coach. It was Morgan going back to finding peace in him and having that relationship with him. And I remember I only put a handful of schools that I'd even entertain going back and coaching to. Grand Canyon was one of the schools that had contacted me after that season. And I went back to my list, and they were on the short list that I had. Wow. That if God opened the door, this was one that I would like look to really entertain. And God opened so many doors for us to get here. My wife, who's been wonderful, she's here, Tara. We flew down, and we were sold from touchdown. And God has what happened 5 years ago I thought was a setback was actually a blessing, because it's brought me here to this unbelievable school, unbelievable city, an awesome platform. I can share the gospel, talk about Jesus, and again, he's given me tenfold of what I thought that I had 5 years ago.
Wow.
So, for storms, trials, stay with them, trust God, there's no guarantee they'll work out, but if we're with him, he can help us get through whatever.
Yeah. Are we thankful he's here? I'm thankful he's at GCU. I am for sure. And maybe you're out there and you're in the middle of a setback and you can feel it's unfair or you've been cheated. Just know God can work through a setback as a setup for something more that he wants for your life if you'll keep trusting in him. Well, Bryce, you've had some setbacks, but you've also had some pretty epic moments. And my favorite, I'm a March Madness junkie. My favorite March Madness moment, last second shots in March Madness, came from you. You were playing for Valparaiso for dad and your brother at the time, and number 13 Valparaiso playing against number 4 Mississippi State in 1998. Nobody thinks you guys are going to win. You just missed a 3-pointer at the end of the game. It's a close game. Looks like the game's going to be over. A couple missed free throws, and then this happened. Watch this. Dude, I still get fired up seeing that shot. Like, I'm like, someone, I've never told you this before, but when I was in college, when that happened, and we went nuts in my dorm room. I was playing volleyball. For the next few months at volleyball practice, all we did was run that play to try to make a last second shot with a volleyball, okay?
Did you make it?
We did not make it, okay? I didn't make it, man. I'll make it like you, but, I was talking to you, Homer, about that shot and how big it was, but you talked about how that impacted you, you feel like, as much as Bryce. Talk about that.
Be delighted to. This is Father's Day, but this is where Father learned a lot from his youngest son. After he made the shot, you notice he dove on the floor, and then the players piled on top of him. When we went to the newsroom, the first question they asked me, why did Bryce dive on the floor? And I hadn't had a chance to talk with him, so I was curious to why he did that as well. And so the only thing I could think of, we started twin towers then. One was a 7-footer and one was a 6'10". And I only thought, maybe he saw those two running right at him and he wanted to play another game, so he dove on that floor to avoid the collision with them. So I shared that with the media, but I was eager to find out from Bryce himself. So when we walked out of the arena that night, I asked Bryce, why the floor? And what he shared with me brought tears to Dad's eyes, because he says, Dad, it was the closest place I could get to say thank you, Jesus. Mm. He knew that it was God's power through him that allowed that shot to go in. And there he was helping Dad grow.
Yeah, that's such a good story. I love that. You know, we talk a lot about, you know, training. Let me go back to Proverbs 22 again. Proverbs 22:6 says what? That we should train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that verse has everything to do with training our kids for godliness. But, you know, the principle still applies of training our kids for moments in life, right? And when I watched that last second shot you hit, you guys sent me some home video I was watching, and I started laughing. I don't even know if you guys know the link here. I was like, they have some home videos of being in their front driveway, and Homer's putting together like a home video of like drills you can do with your kids to share with people. And there's lots of drills. Can I show you one drill he did with his kids growing up? Watch this. Isn't that cool to know, like, he's just been training for that moment, you know? So, listen, Proverbs 22:6 has nothing to do with a basketball game. Has nothing to do with training your kids to make more money. Has nothing to do with training your kids with worldly success. Has everything to do with training your kids for godliness and putting Jesus first. And if you take one thing away, I think we need to see a look at a family with a dad and now his kids who are doing the same thing with their kids of putting Jesus first. And Homer, I might close out with you and just ask you, there might be a parent in the audience today or someone thinking like, I haven't done that really well, or I wish I would have done more to train my kids. And maybe their kids are older now and they feel like it's too late. What would you say to someone who thinks it's maybe too late or they don't have a chance to impact their kids anymore?
It's never, never too late. And I love the world of sports because if you lose, you get to come back another game and play again. And it's never too late to find Jesus. I love the story in Luke where it talks about the two thieves on the cross on the opposite sides of Jesus. And one looks up and says, remember me in your kingdom. And then Jesus on the cross, getting ready to die for you and for me, and he says, truly, I say to you, you will be today in paradise with me. It's never too late. I love the little phrase, if you have a breath, you have a purpose. As long as we're breathing, we have a person. And it's never too late to go and say, dear Jesus, I believe that you truly are the Son of God. And when that happens, now greatness can happen with heaven. I'm 80 years old, so I've been reading a lot about heaven and finding out, you know, where I'm going to go, what we're going to do. And it's going to be a wonderful place where, in my opinion, in reading some books, that will be one big happy family. There'll be no sorrow, no pain, no suffering. And so, anyway, it's never, never too late. And I would like to say one thing. I started with prayer with you, with our family. And I want you to know that my wife, Janet, and I, all through life, we prayed for these three kids. And it started out when they were under our roof, we would pray at nights for them. Then when they went off to college, we would pray. Then as they got married and had their own children, prayer intensified a great deal. But it was always a prayer. And I want all of you to know that after 80 years of living, I know I have felt in my heart that God does answer prayers. So keep praying, and God on his timing, you and I want it today, no later than tomorrow, but God's timing is perfect. Yeah. So keep prayer in
Amen.
Your life.
Amen.
And last thought, thank you. Last thought for all you fathers out there, and for all of you, but especially the fathers, keep God number one.
Amen.
God has given you fathers a very precious gift, and enjoy it with all your heart.
Amen. 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 Yeah, I'm going to give it out for the Drews. I want to, as Homer's talking, I feel like there's a little Holy Spirit moment we all need to have right now, and that is this. If you ever doubt what God can still do with one of your kids or even your life, look at me. What we learned on the stage today is you hit your knees in prayer. You hit your knees in prayer. We get so focused sometimes on what we need to do. And sometimes God is like Scott said, God is like, stop thinking about what man can do. And you hit your knees and you trust what God can do. And I want us to just close out in prayer today, and especially pray for all you parents out there who are trying to raise godly young men and women in a pretty crazy world right now. So Scott, would you just close us out in prayer, and let's have a moment with God.
Father God, just thank you for giving me a great father. Thank you for the fathers in this room. Most of all, Father God, thank you for being the only perfect father. Thank you for always being there and always listening and always answering. Please bless everyone this weekend. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Happy Father's Day, everybody. Have a great weekend.